Okay, this morning we'll be looking in Daniel chapter 2, so you can open your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. Before we look into God's Word, let me ask His blessing on our time of studying His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the light of truth that we have. We thank You that You have not left us in darkness, that You have transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, and You have given us wisdom and understanding into the truth of Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. And we pray that as Your Word goes forth today, that it would accomplish all Your good pleasure, and that Your name would be honored and glorified in the lives of Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Daniel chapter 2, the setting begins with, in verse 1, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Some people say that there's a problem here because it says the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1 said in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and it was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, and now this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. And that would not be enough time for Daniel and his friends to have gone through the 3 years of training to be elevated to the positions they received at the end of Daniel chapter 2. The best solution, although I read about four or five different solutions to this problem, the best solution was that they numbered things differently at different times. In fact, when we had the turn of the century, you probably met a lot of people who said 2000 wasn't the beginning of the new millennium. That 2001 was. And when you're born, how old are you? You're zero, but it's your first year alive. So are you zero or are you one? Well, things are numbered differently, and so the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, they had an ascension year, then his first year, and then his second year. And so this could have been 3 full years and would have matched with the time of training of the Hebrews. What's interesting is the people who think that this is a forgery written in the 2nd century rather than in the 6th century B.C. will use this and say, see, there's contradictions all over the place. Well, if you were writing a forgery, wouldn't you make sure that you had no contradictions? The fact that this is an apparent contradiction that has a reasonable explanation actually gives credence that it was written in the 6th century and not by some forgery. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a very troubling dream. His sleep left him. And then he summoned all the wise men. It says in verse 2, then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Now, who exactly each one of these divisions are is not entirely clear, but some of the commentators said that the magicians, that first group of people, comes from a word that means stylus, so maybe these were the sacred writers or the scribes. The conjurers were priests of some god. The sorcerers were individuals who used herbs and charms and potions, sort of like witchcraft, to divine the future. And the Chaldeans were also priests. They were known as the wise men and the astrologers. Now, all four of these groups are sometimes grouped into one name, the Chaldeans, or sometimes as the wise men. But the point of verse 2 basically is the dream was so troubling to Nebuchadnezzar that he called in everybody he could who had any hope of giving him any understanding at all. He called in all the top dogs, if you will, of the kingdom. And so he made a decree in verses 4 through 13. He said, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now, it's interesting, at this point in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, the text of the Old Testament is in Aramaic. And it continues in Aramaic until Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, it goes back to being written in Hebrew. Many and all the commentators that I read basically say this is because in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, we have what is known as the time of the Gentiles. And not just a time of the Gentiles, but a time where the Gentiles rule over the area in the world known as Palestine, or where Israel is located. So it's interesting, in verse 4 it says that they spoke to the king in Aramaic. And of course, they greet the king very favorably. They say, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." So they claim all kinds of great powers and abilities to do things. "Tell us the dream, and we can give you the interpretation." In verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. And therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation." Now, several things here. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you don't declare to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap," this was no idle threat. When Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, I believe it was King Zedekiah, but it may have been another king, but one of the kings of Judah, when he went in and attacked the city, he first of all slew all the sons of the king so that the king could see it. And after the king saw the slaying of all of his sons, then he poked the eyes out of the king and dragged him to Babylon. This was no idle threat. "Your houses would become a dung heap." Remember the verses that we read when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem? Every house was leveled. There was no pity and compassion in the heart of this individual when he wanted to do something cruel. This was a very, this was not an idle threat. This was very serious. It's also interesting that he says, "Make known to me the dream and its interpretation." He's probably testing these guys, because these are not his guys. His guys he trained in Daniel chapter 1, the captives, and they've gone through this training of the Chaldeans. Those are his men, basically. These wise men, conjurers, and soothsayers are from his dad, Nabopolassar. And he probably saw some shenanigans go on with his dad that he probably didn't appreciate, so he's really going to put these guys to the test. And they must declare the dream and its interpretation. And if they do, there's great reward. And if they don't, there's great punishment. So how did the Chaldeans respond to this? In verse 7, they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." They said, "All right, we're with you. Tell us the dream. We'll interpret it for you." Nebuchadnezzar realizes that these guys are bogus, and he says in verse 8, "The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm." See, they knew their life was in danger, and so they said, "Let's figure out some way to postpone this judgment upon us, our families, and our houses." And the king knew that his command was firm. The soothsayers, the wise men, knew that the command was firm, and so they're bargaining for time. Verse 9, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. See, these guys were yes men. They always did what the king wanted to hear. And so as they would hear the dream, then they would say nice things for the king. The king doesn't want to hear yes men. He wants to hear the truth. And the only way he can be assured that they're telling him the truth is that if they also tell him the dream itself. Now notice what they say in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king." Well, they just said earlier, "Tell us a dream and we can tell you the interpretation. We can do anything. We are wise men. We can do all kinds of miraculous soothsaying and tell you the future. Just tell us the dream." And now they're saying, "There's not a man on earth who can do this." Now they're admitting their own inability. "Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing that the king demands is difficult or rare, and there is no one else who could declare to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." So after being so bold in declaring their ability, now they say, "We don't stand a chance of answering this. No one can do this. No magician, no conjurer, no Chaldean could ever do this." So verse 12, "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious." And we remember another time when Nebuchadnezzar gets very furious, and he threw the three Hebrew slaves into the fiery furnace, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. No idle threat. They're now to be destroyed. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Now, Daniel and his friends had just finished their training. So now they're sort of in this group as well. And so now they're coming after Daniel and his friends. But because Daniel and his friends had just finished their training, they weren't necessarily in the same grouping with these other guys. So they weren't before the king. They were somewhere else over here. But as the slaying of the wise men began, we're going to get them all. And so beginning in verse 14, we see Daniel's request to the Babylonians. It says, "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard." Now, in the marginal note, it says the captain of the king's executioners. So bodyguards didn't just guard the king, they executed anybody who wasn't for the king. So this was the captain of the king's executioners, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" He didn't know exactly what was going on. Daniel didn't. Then Arioch informed Daniel of the matter, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Notice it says in verse 14, Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. We've seen this before in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is not a hot-headed, I'm standing my ground, kind of draw the line in the sand, put your fist up and we're going to duke it out kind of guy. Now, when it came to matters that were important, like eating the king's food and drinking wine sacrificed to idols, yes, he would draw the line. But even then, he made suggestions as to how we could work this out. And so Daniel is replying with discretion and discernment, and that's always good to have those two qualities when we're speaking, particularly to the captain of the king's executioners who's coming after us. And it says that Daniel went in and requested of the king. So Arioch takes Daniel to the king, and he asked the king. Now, normally you're not allowed presence into the king, so Daniel obviously in these years of training had made a name for himself. The king liked him. And so he's allowed to come before the king that the king would give him time. Now, this is exactly the same thing that the wise men had asked. And they weren't given any chance at all because they had proven that they were just yes men. But when Daniel asked for time, it was given to him because Daniel had shown himself to be quite different from these other people. Daniel knew how to answer one who was angry. The king is furious. The captain of the executioners is going forth to slay wise men. And Daniel, with discernment and discretion, addresses this furious ruler and calms him down. So we see a lot of wisdom in the life of Daniel. Now, Daniel wasn't necessarily presuming upon the Lord, but he knew that that was where the answer was, so he needed some time to seek the Lord. And so we see in the next paragraph Daniel's request of God. And it says in verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." It's interesting that he went to his friends he could count on. Now, there were a lot of captives of Israel. These four individuals are selected out throughout the book of Daniel as being four unique individuals. And I would encourage adults, but particularly since these were young men, I would encourage the young people out there that if you're four people in an entire society of Israel, if you're four people in an entire society of Babylon, be those four people. Don't compromise. If no one else is joining you, if no one else will stand firm for the things of the Lord, be those four people and don't compromise. And so Daniel, with many Hebrews in captivity, went to these three people because these three individuals were ones that had not compromised, but had even stood with him in not eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. And the request is that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. You know, God is not under obligation to do anything for anybody, no matter how righteous they are. We even read in Ezekiel, though Moses and Job and Daniel were in this land, I would not spare it. God is not obligated even to spare a land because of righteous people in it. So God is not obligated to answer Daniel's prayer, and Daniel knew that. And so he requested compassion. Now, that's a little bit different than a lot of the things you see today where people say you need to pray to God and demand things. Daniel didn't demand anything. He requested compassion. And he requested compassion from the God of heaven. Now, this is interesting. Remember that Daniel had been trained in all the idolatry of the Babylonians, all the literature. He was a wise man. He was probably taught how to be a conjurer, a sorcerer, a Chaldean, a magician, if you will. And so he knew all the gods of the Babylonians. He knew all the little things that were supposed to be done. He was taught these things. I'm sure he didn't practice them, but I'm sure he was taught and educated in all these wise men ways. And he didn't go to any one of those gods he was trained in Babylon. He went to the God that he was trained in Israel, the God of heaven, the true and the living God, and not the false gods of the country in which he was now living. And his idea of requesting compassion from the God of heaven indicates that he knew he was quite dependent on God and not the reverse. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blesses the Lord. And here is his prayer of thanksgiving. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." And if there were a key verse in the book of Daniel, this would be one of them. Perhaps the statement of Nebuchadnezzar after he awakes from his insanity would be another. But this is the idea of all of Daniel. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. God is the one who is to be honored and exalted and praised and glorified. And the reason why? Wisdom and power belong to him. We've been looking in Ephesians and looking at the wisdom of God and the way that he's worked in the church to reveal to angels the glory of his grace. Well, God is going to reveal to Daniel the wisdom of God through the ages as he brings one ruler after another to bring about his desired result in Christ. And everything God does throughout all of human history is a declaration of his wisdom. So again, you young people, when you study history, whether you're taught it from a Christian perspective or not, understand that as one event follows another event in history, it's not a vicious cycle, it's not circular, it's not pointless, it's not endless, it's not fruitless. It's all designed by God to bring about a desired end. See, I can watch a lot of shows on PBS that are very evolutionary. And they had this one show of this super crocodile, and they were building a model of it. They were finding bones of it, and they were building it and putting a skin on it and painting it. And as the show went on, then they explained how the evolution of today's crocodile came from that one. And all I could think was, man, that was a wonderful animal God created. That thing was awesome. Sort of reminded me of the description of Leviathan in Job. This huge fire-breathing dragon that no one could pierce his armor even with a spear. I thought maybe this was the thing. And I was just amazed that God could create or would create such animals. Now, the whole show was evolutionary, but you can still look at the creatures that God has created and go, this is marvelous. And that's what Daniel did. He was trained in a very secular, heathen world, Babylon. But he knew the God of heaven, and he knew that wisdom and power belong to him. So when you're taught history, understand that all of history describes the wisdom of God. And not only the wisdom of God, but also his power. He is able to do whatever he wants, and no one can tell him what to do. No one can stop him from doing what he wants to do. No one can force him to do what he doesn't want to do. With him belongs wisdom and power. And I remember Roger one time was giving some messages to the children when we were back in the Diamond Shamrock Center, and I think he talked about that God knows all things and God is omnipotent and that God also has love for his people. Now imagine a God who is all-wise, who is designing all of history in a very wise way to bring about the culmination of history. And nothing's going to keep him from doing it because he also has all power, and that God is filled with love for his people as well. That's encouraging in the midst of being a captive in Babylon. In verse 21, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Here is his power. He changes times and epochs. Whenever he wants to, the king is changed. And no one can stop it. And he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And here were wise men who were seeking wisdom who had none, but now Daniel was given a wisdom that no other wise man had. Who had given it to him? God had. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. This reminds me also of the Apostle Paul, who said to him was revealed the mystery of the Gentiles and the Jews being reconciled together by being reconciled to God. It is God who reveals these profound and hidden things, not men. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. So he praises God that he has been given understanding into this dream. Now, just to pause for a second, this is really bizarre. Because in the rest of Daniel, or in a lot of the rest of Daniel, there's actually another dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But there are times when Daniel just has visions. And he understand, and he's given wisdom and understanding from an angel to understand what's going to happen in the future ages. But what caused Daniel to understand this bit of prophecy, this bit of world history? a dream to a heathen, unbelieving Gentile king. God is not limited at all in how he works. And although this seems very strange, that God would bring about revelation through a dream of a heathen Gentile king, obviously the interpretation came through Daniel, and we'll see why. But I find it interesting that God is not limited in anything that he does. He can do whatever he wants in whatever way he wants to do it. And sometimes we may find it to be strange, but we need to recognize that he is God and we are not. In verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Do you find it interesting that after he received the revelation, he runs to Arioch and he tells Arioch not to destroy the wise men of Babylon? Here is a God who had compassion on Daniel and gave him understanding. Now here is Daniel who has compassion on wise men. Now these wise men were probably his teachers, and they had probably taught him all manners of pagan idolatry. And he knew that these individuals deserved to be executed. They had failed the king, they were offensive to God, and they deserved to die. But he runs in and he says, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon." And he shows compassion even for his enemies. Now, he could have sat back and said, "I'm not going to tell the king anything. Took me from my homeland, put me in a country I didn't want to be in, taught me idolatry, taught me all the ways of the Chaldeans, he changed my name, almost forced me to eat food sacrificed to idols, and now he wants me to help him? No way." But Daniel replied with, as it says in verse 14, discretion and discernment. And now he shows compassion even upon his enemies, who certainly deserved none of it. So beginning in verse 25, we want to see what was the source of the revelation. Now this is funny. Verse 25, then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." Isn't that just like a little kid? I found him. You don't have squat, but you found the guy. Right? You don't have anything. You were just slaughtering all the wise men. "Oh, I found something. King, like me, I found the guy." Oh, he thought he was something special. He had found a man among the exiles. Well, the source of revelation did not obviously exist with Arioch. In verse 26, then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Now, there may be a couple of reasons why Nebuchadnezzar said this, because he may have fully understood that no one was able to do what he had asked. But I think even more so, it's, are you able? You're a Hebrew. You're a youth. You've only been trained 3 years. What can you do? I've got all these wise men and conjurers who've been doing this for ages. You've been trained 3 years, and you're really a Hebrew. You're not a Chaldean. We changed your name, of course, but you can make this known to me? Again, I encourage the youth that there will be a lot of people who don't think you can do much of anything. And in and of yourself, I'll be real honest with you, you can't. But with someone who has discernment and discretion and understands compassion comes from the Lord and who exercises compassion to others, you can do great things. And so Daniel answered in verse 27, he answered before the king and said, powerfully declares the inability of man. And Daniel understood this inability. He was trained in it. He knew what wise men could do because he was a wise man. And as a wise man, he knew he couldn't do anything with the training he was given. So he says, as far as conjurers, sorcerers, diviners, wise men, Chaldeans, I know they can't do anything to help you out. I've been there, and I know it can't be done. And that's where all of us need to be. In all of our training and all of our efforts that come from the training and the efforts of human flesh, we should recognize that nothing is able to be done in that strength. Verse 28, however, big contrast coming up. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Now, Daniel uses this opportunity to be a witness and not just explain the dream to the king, although he will do that, but to say this revelation comes from the God of heaven. Not your God Marduk, not your God Ashtok or whatever, or Bel or Baal or any one of your gods, but there is a God in heaven who can do things that none of your gods can do, that your wise men serve who have no ability because they serve dead gods. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. So this is a futuristic dream. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Here we see the humility of Daniel. It's not because Daniel's better than anyone else. It's because God sovereignly chose Daniel to be the instrument to reveal the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this reminds me of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, who said, I am the least of all the saints. He said, I'm the least of all the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I have persecuted the church of God. But here's Daniel, who recognizes that there's nothing worthy in him. And he may even be thinking, even though he was a righteous man, we see he has discretion and discernment and compassion. These are characteristics of a godly man. He's in Babylon because of God's judgment on the nation. He's not worthy of anything. He should be thankful he's even alive in the judgment of God. And now this mystery has been revealed to me, not for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living creature or living man, but for the purpose of making it known to the king. So the source of revelation, was it Arioch? Arioch would like to think that he had a part in it. Was it Daniel? Certainly Daniel was given the revelation. Was it the wise men? The wise men had no part, no ability to even reveal this. But God was the one who revealed it, and in a strange way. Was Nebuchadnezzar the source of the revelation? No, he wasn't the source. But in some strange way, God was pleased to use Nebuchadnezzar as a means to bring about the revelation of human history, in particular, human history in the area of Palestine that would concern the Jews, that would be very important to the Jews as they're now living in the time of the Gentiles in Daniel chapter 2 as Babylon comes to power. What will be the history of this land And we're going to see that in the dream that Daniel interprets in Daniel chapter 2. But I need to stop. Let's look at Psalm 104. Today,